Well, today is week 7, believe it or not, of this series called Kingdom. And we're talking today about something the poor in spirit have and those who think like children get. Something that can be as small as a mustard seed but is worth everything once you find it. Something that when you seek it, you don't need to worry about anything else. And something that Jesus creatively, consistently, compassionately, and often concisely shared with everyone that he could. We're talking about the kingdom. So we found out a number of things about the kingdom in the last bunch of weeks. And I'm learning every single week more and more about the kingdom. And as we dig into this and try to establish it together, I hope you go and read the verses afterwards. If you ever need verses that we use or want to know what scripture I talked about or used, call the office. We'll get it to you. We'll let you know everything that we know. We would love for you to know everything that we know. We hope that you learn more yourself as you dig into the scriptures on your own as well. You can always get that from us. I'm not trying to keep anything from you at all. And so the first scripture we're going to read is Matthew 6, 9 to 10. This then is how you should pray. This is Jesus talking to a number of his disciples, his followers, the people who have come to him, who have lived probably some lives where they've prayed in the past. But then they said, okay, Jesus, something happens big when you pray. Something more is going on when you're praying. So we want to know, how do you pray? He said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Some of you know this scripture. Probably if you've been in church for a while, you've heard this one. In fact, probably the first week that I started speaking about kingdom, you said, great, the Lord's Prayer will get up there, and I can't wait to hear what he has to say about the Lord's Prayer. Well, here we are, week 7. Your kingdom come, says Jesus. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to look into this piece of scripture a little bit today. I want to know more about what God is trying to say through this. But let's pray first. Lord, thank you so much that you have called us to pray to you. That you've given us that relationship and given us that opportunity. And Lord, I pray that today we would see something more through your eyes than we can see through our own eyes, Jesus. Open the eyes of our heart, open our minds so that we can understand more of what you want to do for us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when I was a youth guy, a young lad, I had a youth room at my church. And the youth room was easily the ugliest room in the church. It usually happens with youth rooms. Kids rooms, there's no such thing as a kid's room. It's kids' wings, like entire buildings for kids. You know, I've been in churches before where we've had kids, there were these kids' wings with, it looks like mini golf or something. There's trees all formed up and beautiful, like rocks and waterfalls. And you're walking through, like, wow, this is beautiful. This must be an incredible church. You're walking in and there's, you know, parrots over here talking to you, and you think you're in the Rainforest Cafe or something. They've themed it up so well for kids, and you walk through and just incredible kids stuff you're going through. And then, okay, and now here's where you're going to be sharing with our youth group. It's our youth room. You walk in and think, I'm in a different world. And it stinks. It smells funny, you know. We could use some upholstery shampoo on this. And has anyone heard of a vacuum in this room? Because the kids' wing was pretty good. I mean, as a youth pastor, I felt this all the time. We had in our church like three different spaces in the church for kids' stuff. And they have palm trees that were made and all of these things. And the youth room, we didn't even get to do, we had to paint it neutral walls so that anyone can come in and anyone can go, what? I was just, what is this? So my youth room as a kid was the same. It was this room in the very basement. There was streets for the kids' room, but my room in the very basement was where we stored couches that people didn't want to pay to dispose of. Right? People are like, well, this couch is really not going to work for anything, so I need to go take it to the dump, but that costs money, so I'll take it to the church instead. And the church receives it. Thank you so much. The youth will love this. And then bringing in the youth room, tears, stains, brokenness, there's no legs. Oh no, there are two legs, but the other ones are jammed on. I don't know what, it looks like a fire happened on that thing. I don't know what happened. And so our youth room was full of couches like this. It was pretty disgraceful, actually. It smelled bad. And people would bring lamps too. They always bring lamps. The youth will love these lamps. Youth don't love lamps. They don't like light. They will, I want to just come into a cave, sort of like, give me some night vision goggles and that's all I need, right? Youth, they don't really like this, so they'd have these nice lamps that are leaning over like this, and this one doesn't have a shade, but like imagine it with the really nice shade, because I had a really nice shade. Or I kept the shade because it was really nice, but you can have the rest of the lamp. I think they're doing the big favor for the church, and the youth ministry comes in like, what are these lamps doing here? I don't know what these are for. And the youth pastor's like, yeah, take one home, you know, give them away as prizes or something. We have to figure out something to do with these lamps. And so my youth room was like that when growing up at the church that I did in Williams Lake, British Columbia. And then there was this time that someone decided, here's what I'm going to do to make this youth room look incredible. And they took it upon themselves to paint a mural all up along this one wall. And the mural was a whole lot of fish. Like it was just packed with, but it wasn't like fish swimming in an aquarium. It was a grid of fish. It was like fish, 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 fish. And it was just all down. And then there were about four fish. All these fish were drawn really nice, painted really nice, shaded really nice. They all looked really good, except these four or five fish that were pointing in the other direction, and they were painted with spray paint. All the other ones were painted with other, these ones were painted with neon spray paint, and they were just the Jesus fish. You know the one? Two lines and that's all. And that's what, there were all these fish and then four or five facing the other way, looking a lot less polished than the rest. And we came in and this was celebrated in our youth group and in our church, like we're going to create youth who swim against the current. You know, we're going to create youth who go in the other direction, who figure out how to look differently in this world and go a different direction than everyone is going. And I liked the idea at that time. It made sense. The fish weren't very good looking, but it made sense to me at that point. But since then, I've wondered about that wall. I've kind of thought about that wall a little bit. And is that really what we're trying to do? Are we trying to just live against the current? Are we trying to just go against what everyone else says? Are we just trying to push back against what other people are doing? Is that our primary purpose in faith? That we just live our lives to be different. We live our lives to oppose what other people say. We live our lives to push back against where everyone else is going. I think when we have that idea in our mind, we do one of two things only. We either avoid anyone who's not a Christian, or we oppose anyone who's not a Christian. And that's the only options we have. If they're the fish going in the other way, and I'm a neon fish going that way, looking much less polished, if that's me and that's them, then all I can do is either oppose them and say, hey, I just want to tell you everything that's wrong about you and wrong about your life and wrong about who you are and wrong about your relationships and wrong about, you know, your sinful nature, wrong about all of these things. Or we say, I just need to hide away from those people because they're going to find out I'm a Christian and I'm not sure if I should have them know that about me. I'm not sure if I should tell them that I'm a Christian because it might sort of get awkward. I'm just going to avoid them. I'm going to swim to a different part of the river and hide out there. When all of them go that way, I'll just go and find a little hiding spot. And so if that's the way we view Christianity, then all of a sudden when Jesus says, your kingdom come, we quickly say the kingdom must be for one of two things. If the kingdom's going to come to earth, either it's going to come and tell everyone they're wrong, except Christians. It's going to come and it's going to force its way in and it's going to punch its way in and say, I'm the kingdom now. The kingdom is here. Everything else is wrong. Your coworkers, Lord, kingdom come. And then we get to go and tell them they're all wrong. You know, that's one way that we might see the kingdom coming. The other way that we might view the kingdom coming is if we by nature decide that the Christian life is about avoiding the world and avoiding everything else, then the kingdom coming is we say, kingdom come and take me away. You know, kingdom come so I don't have to be here anymore. Kingdom come so I can go somewhere else. Kingdom come so I can go to heaven. But Jesus doesn't say in his prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your Christians go to heaven. He says, Your kingdom come to earth. Your kingdom come to earth. I think that probably means that Jesus is not done with this earth. And so then that probably means that the Christians who are on this earth probably shouldn't just be hiding away and making sure that they're separate from that world. So when the kingdom comes, we'll get to go home. If so, why didn't we just go home when we got saved? When we come to know Jesus, poof, heaven, you know. Well, we didn't because we still have purpose here. We still have a plan here. There's still something here for us. Jesus still wants the kingdom to come to earth. He still wants us to do something for this earth. He still wants us to be part of saving this earth. He still wants us to be part of reaching this world and fighting for this world and believing for this world. And so I sort of think that wall, maybe, if anyone here is going to paint a fish mural in a youth room wall, I think maybe we put all the fish on the wall and we do have some neon ones and they look a little bit different, but they go in the same way as the other fish. What if they swim alongside the other fish and say, I know I look a little bit different and here's why, but I just want you to know that I'm fighting the same things you're fighting and I'm with you in your battles and I want to get along this river just like you want to get along this river and I look different because I believe in Jesus, but hey, we're friends, right? And so if we're friends, then you can ask me anything you want about this and we'll build some relationship and at some point probably we'll have opposing views, but I want you to know that I'm with you. What would it look like if that started being our idea of the kingdom? If it started looking a little bit that way, we stopped thinking that the kingdom coming would all of a sudden change everything and the Christians would be victorious and that's it. That's what everyone expected when Jesus showed up too. Everyone thought when Jesus showed up, now the Messiah's here. So now we're going to squish the Romans. It's going to be great. We'll stomp on them. The Romans are just going to burn or something. And the Messiah is coming. And one of the biggest stumbling blocks for them is Jesus didn't actually do that. He came against them. So what are you doing trying to push everyone out from me? The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is here. In John 18:33-36, Jesus talks with a Roman. His name's Pontius Pilate. He talks to him about the kingdom, and we gain a lot of clarity on this idea of kingdom from this conversation. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? This is a weird time. What's happening right now in Scripture is Jesus has been brought by the Jews to this Roman governor, and he's been brought before them, and they're saying, "Hey, let's all kill this guy." And the Roman guy is looking at him. Pontius Pilate is saying, "Well, I don't really get this. I don't get why a guy who was with all of them is now coming to me, and they're against this guy. So let me just ask you, who are you? Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? He says, What, am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? He said, I don't know. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you're doing here. I don't get what's all going on. It's your people. They're against you. Why are your people against you, Jesus? Why are your people turning on you? As far as I can see, you're all coming from the same cloth. You're cut from the same cloth. You are all Jews. You're all here and they're against you. Why is it? I don't get this. Why is it? And then Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Can you imagine Jesus in this moment? Or Pontius Pilate in this moment? Jesus, come in here. You're about to die, okay? Tell me. Like, can you say anything that's going to get you off the hook? What can you do something? Because I'm going to have to, I'm going to have you killed. What can you say about this? And he says, My kingdom's not of this world. He says, You can take what you want from me in this world. It doesn't affect me. You can do what you want to me in this world. It doesn't affect me because the world I live in, the dimension that I see, the way that my mind thinks is not even of this world. I have a whole different understanding of what's going on right here. There's a whole different reality that I'm working within. There's a whole different understanding of what my purpose is in this place. And so if you want to even take the most precious thing of this world, which is the life I have in this world, go ahead. Because I have a kingdom. It gives me a whole different way of looking at this world. I just imagine Jesus being so content. And Pilate looking at him like, are you not going to do something to preserve your life? Isn't that what people do? Don't they preserve themselves? Don't they take care of themselves? Don't they look after themselves? Don't they try to find ways to make themselves better, themselves richer, themselves more talented, themselves more popular, themselves more famous? Don't people do that, Jesus? Don't they try to do that? And he said, no. I serve a different kingdom. It's not the one that I need to make myself better. And so if all of these people don't want to make me better, that's okay. Because the world can't offer me anything when I have the kingdom. And sometimes we as Christians leave it at that. But I want you to know this. When you have the kingdom, you have a whole lot to offer the world. Sometimes we think the world can't offer me anything because I believe in Jesus, and so I'm going to heaven, and that's it. And so we just live our lives, and that's how we do it. We make the money we're going to make. We do the job we're going to do, and that's fine. But we just do this thing because, well, we're going to heaven. You know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, your Christian, go to heaven, and come and get me and set me free from all of this grossness. No, he says, your kingdom come, because there's a whole lot of work to do. There's a whole lot of people to be saved. There's a whole lot of things that need to happen. And when I think of what needs to happen, I think of how many people in this room have a connection with someone that no one else in this room has. Imagine how many connections are out in this room. Imagine how many workplaces are represented in this room. Imagine how many schools are represented in this room. How many family members are represented in this room. How many different connections we have. How many sports teams are represented in this room. How many clubs are represented in this room. What is out there? How many employees or employers are represented in this room? Your kingdom come, Lord, is not us saying, I'm going to do my job over here and I'm going to have my Christian life over here and I'm going to avoid conversation with everyone else, or I'm going to oppose everything that anyone says. It's that your kingdom come in me so that I don't need to rely on their relationship. I don't need to rely on someone else's money. I don't need to rely on my status. And I can be all that I need to be for that person beside me. I can be everything that I need to be. Because the kingdom wants you to be everything that you can be. And you will be when you realize that you don't need the world when you have the kingdom. You don't need all the things the world can offer when you have the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying here. So I don't need that. In Exodus 19, 4 to 6, there's this time. This is right at the beginning. And Israel, the people that God has called his chosen people, have been pulled out of slavery from Egypt. And they wander out of slavery. There's some miraculous things that happen, and they gather on this mountain, and then God starts saying things to them and talking to them about a number of things and saying declarations and who will you be and who will I be and things like this. And then he says this to them, which I love this passage of scripture. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, he says. And how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, stop for a sec. Although the whole earth is mine, God says. Although the whole earth is mine. All the earth is mine. All the weather systems are mine. All the terrorism. The whole earth, I still have power. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God couches this declaration over the people within the reality that the whole world, the whole earth is his. and a kingdom of priests. The priests were the people by which people came to them and knew God. Priests were ones who their main job in Scripture was to keep the fire burning. And so they'd keep the fire burning day and night. The fire was burning so that anyone could come in and offer their sacrifices and worship God. They were to come in and worship God through the priest. The priest made God available to the people. And God was seen in fire. He was seen in smoke. But the priest would maintain things. The priest would be the ones that people would come to. And they'd say, here's how you worship God. Here's the process that you walk through. Here's how you get to God. The priests were that, and God said, I want to make you a kingdom of those. That the entire kingdom would be people through which others would see God. And Israel couldn't be that. Israel didn't learn how to be that on their own. But Jesus could. Jesus figured out how to do that. And he came and said, I will be a person who will take all the sins and will die, so that anyone can come to know God, the Father, through me. Anyone can know Him. Anyone can see Him. Though this was supposed to be a kingdom of priests, now the new kingdom came in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ showed up and said, what the old kingdom was incapable of doing because they thought about themselves and focused on themselves, now I stand here and say, I'm not focusing on myself, I'm focusing on the Father. And anyone who wants Him, come and get Him. Anyone who wants the Father, anyone who wants to live a life that they're called to live, anyone who wants forgiveness, anyone who wants to know grace and life and purpose, anyone, come to me and I'll make him available to you. This was God's plan in the first place, to make a kingdom of priests. And when it couldn't happen and what didn't happen with the Israelites, the new Israel, Jesus Christ, came and he became the kingdom that God would use. And Jesus prayed that we would do the same as him. In John 17:14-18, this was right before Jesus was about to go through his death, right before he was about to be taken, right before things were about to happen. And this is how he prayed. He says to God, I have given them your word, them as your disciples, his disciples. And the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world. It's an interesting prayer from Jesus. He says the world hates them, but don't take them out of there. Isn't that weird? It's kind of a strange way to think. Well, those people don't, you know, usually if someone doesn't like you, you move away. Step away, okay, well. You go ahead and do your thing over there. I'll do my thing over here. We don't need to cross paths anymore. Like, I'll step over here. Jesus doesn't say that. He comes back to your kingdom come. He comes back to that place. I want to see heaven get here on earth so that people will be changed instead of trying to get people out of here to heaven. I want to instead empower those who are here so that others will be changed and not just them. So he says, even though they're hated, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Sometimes Christians use a phrase that I'm in the world, but not of the world. And it usually comes from the scripture. Well, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And we often use that to separate ourselves from people who need Jesus, probably. And Jesus here says, they're not of the world. They don't line up with the world. They don't look like the world. They don't behave like the world. They look like neon fish in a school of fish that's a bunch of normal fish. They look like the neon fish. They don't look normal. They don't look like everyone else. They act differently. They're a little bit more generous. They're a little bit more caring. They're a little bit more forgiving. They're a little bit more selfless. They're more of that. They look a little bit different than everyone else. But the goal is not that we are different. The goal is that we just serve Jesus, and that's going to cause us to look a little bit different. So they look a little bit different, God, and they all know, everyone else knows they're not of this world. There's some other dimension, some other world, some other reality by which they see things. The filter on their eyes is through a different kind of kingdom. They don't look like the world, and because of that, the world has hated them. And Jesus says to God, so I'm sending them into it. Well, that's challenging. As a church, that's challenging. As an individual, that's challenging. Worship team, you can come and join me. And maybe today you're like, I'm not hated by anyone. I don't think I'm hated. You don't need to go and say, I guess I'm not living a Christian life enough. I better find someone who hates me. That's not the goal today. It's not the goal that you find more people to hate you. Sometimes we do get that. We think, well, if they were hated, then I better figure out how I can be hated more. But the goal would be that if there's someone in your life that you think probably doesn't agree with your Christian walk, and you've decided that you're going to treat them one of two ways. One, maybe you just oppose them no matter what. Walk into the office. Good morning. How are you? Oh, I'm tired. I had a rough weekend. Oh, what were you doing? Sinning again this weekend? You know, you've decided you're going to go against these people. You're going to push back. You're going to put a mirror to their face and see, look how ugly you are, sinner. Sometimes we act that way. Sometimes we behave that way. Some people have decided, for me, I don't think that's a good reason to be hated. I don't want to be hated because of that. If I'm going to be hated, I want to be hated because I love Jesus. And so we sometimes decided, I'm going to oppose you. Maybe today you can think about that, that you're in your workplace, and every time someone starts talking about some other faith or some sin or something, you are the one who walks up and says, listen, I want to correct this whole thing right here. The kingdom is about to come in this conversation, and you're about to be judged. That's not the point. Or maybe you've decided that there are some people who disagree with you, and you decide, I'm just going to avoid them altogether. They don't seem to have the same thinking process as me. I'm just going to avoid them altogether and stay away from them and not listen to what they're saying and put my fingers in my ears and hum really loud, and then maybe I won't hear that the world's not where it needs to be. As Christians, I pray that you know the world's not where it needs to be, and that you call on the kingdom to come to that world. Kingdom, there's something going on here, and I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to see a change. Maybe it's individuals in your life. You say, I don't know how to walk them through what they're going through. And so I'll just avoid them. Or I'll tell them it's their sin that's led them to this place. I don't think that's what God's calling us to. I don't think that's what the kingdom coming would look like. I think the kingdom coming would look like people who are not afraid of the enemy of our souls. And we believe that we will be everything that we need to be for Jesus Christ, that when we step into relationships with people who are maybe not exactly doing what we think they should be doing, we can have the strength, we can have the courage, we can have the fearlessness, we can have the fight, the resiliency, the perseverance, and the life to offer to them. Instead of just avoiding everyone. Christians are often known for these two things, that we just avoid everything and we get in our little huddle and we hide away from everyone else and we just do our Christian thing. That's not everyone, but sometimes it's easier to do that. In fact, always it's easier to do that. It always feels easier to be around people who just think the exact same way as you because there's never any opposition. But I want to encourage you today to pray that the kingdom would come. And as you pray it, I believe God is going to start putting things in your heart to say, hey, there's someone in your life that needs to know the kingdom of God. There's someone in your life that needs to know the life of God. There's someone in your life who's stuck in depression and can't get out. There's someone in your life who's in addiction and they need your life. And so, no, I don't care about addiction. I can't think about addiction. No, don't avoid it. Hey, you're a sinner. You're bad. No, don't oppose it. Instead, come alongside and say, hey, Jesus is about to walk through this with you. What would it look like if the fish turned around? So I'm just going to swim alongside you. Don't worry about making yourself look different. You will. In this world, if you love, you look different. this world, if you're generous, you look different. In this world, if you forgive, you look different. If you apologize, you look different. If you care for someone that won't benefit you at all, you look different. We look different when we act like Christians. So the goal is not to be different, it's to be Christian. And Christians stand with those who maybe disagree with them on some things. Here Jesus stands with Pontius Pilate and says, Yeah, I know they're about to kill me. It's not like they could have given me life anyways. He knows the kingdom is where he gets his life. He knows the Father is where he gets his life. He knows that there's a different dynamic going on where he gets his life. He doesn't get his life from what others can give him. He gets it from God. And so then he can stand before Pontius Pilate and say, Yeah. They're going to take this worldly life, but I have a life everlasting for me. And in fact, I'll give it to every one of them who wants to receive it, even as they are sinning against me, even as they are coming after me, even as they're going to kill me, I will offer that life. Jesus' life is bigger than we could ever comprehend, or we could ever create, or with our world we could create. Don't be surprised if the world wears you out a little bit, but don't pray that you get out of here, and don't pray that you could be strong and oppose everything. Pray that you would know Jesus Christ, and that in the people around you, you would be able to make a difference. You may not change everything in this world, but I bet there's someone in your life who you could change their world. Why not double ourselves in the next month? Why not everyone have someone from their workplace show up here and say, I don't know why I'm here, but I do know that this friend gave me money when I didn't really know it. I remember my parents moved to a new city one time and they were short on money. Someone walked up to their door and gave them $500. I remember this story. It was before I was even born. Didn't necessarily change the course of their future or their lives, but every time my dad tells that story, he gets a little misty-eyed. And he doesn't get misty-eyed easily. Why? Because someone was a Christian in his life. Because the kingdom had come in someone's life. And they had said, I'm going to go ahead and share this kingdom. I'm going to go ahead and be what Jesus has called us to be. I'm going to be the connection that people need to have with God. I'm going to do whatever I can to be a bridge, to do whatever I can. I'm not trying to get off this planet quickly so I can get to heaven. I'm going to stay on this planet as long as God calls me to stay on that planet so that I can be a bridge crossing over things so that people can get away from their depression and darkness and tiredness and worn outness and generational sins and find Jesus Christ. That's when the kingdom comes. All of a sudden we become bridges. The kingdom coming is not really us as Christians saying, let your kingdom come in me so I can go to heaven. It's us saying, let your kingdom come in me so I can take it to the world. So I can take it to the world. And your world probably has connections that no one else in this room has. I just want to encourage you, pray for the kingdom in you, so that you could be who you need to be for them. Let's pray. Jesus, this whole concept of kingdom can be challenging to look at, figure out. We've seen some pretty neat things. We've seen some pretty incredible things along the journey of kingdom. But today, Lord, I just thank you that we're able to sort of see who we can be in it, Lord. Thank you that your kingdom wasn't to come just so that we would have some nice good feelings and we would be preserved for heaven. But Lord, I thank you that your kingdom comes so that we can be empowered to live a different kind of life, so that we can welcome way more people into heaven. Jesus, we don't want to live a life and say, your kingdom is what's going to give me lots of money and give me all that I need and protect me in all my situations. You, Jesus Christ, prayed for your disciples and said, I don't want them to be taken out of this world that hates them. I want them to be sent into this world because the kingdom in them is greater than the kingdom that will come against them in the world. Jesus, let us see that kingdom. Power in us greater than the power in all the world. So even when it stands against us, we can say, yeah, but I've got the kingdom. Jesus Christ has given me new perspective and let me see new things. Lord, let that be an encouragement to us. I pray this week even, we might bump into some conversations or some moments where we'd normally really push to oppose someone, or we'd normally really push to just hide away. And I pray instead we would not hide from relationship, and we would allow ourselves to gently and humbly walk into them, knowing that your kingdom will prevail, whether or not we do, through our mumbling words, through our confused feelings, through all that we do and mess up. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom will prevail. And you use us for that victory. Let us live this life with purpose, Jesus. Help us to live this life with purpose. In your name we pray. Amen. Could we all stand and sing a song together? I want to read one scripture to you. Proverbs 27:13. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord here in this land, not just in heaven. I will see the goodness of the Lord in this land, in this place, in this world, on our news stations. I will see the goodness of the Lord here. Not just in heaven. I will see the goodness of the Lord here. Let's worship Jesus one time together, one song, just knowing that we will see the goodness of the Lord here.